in your Bible, please. Hebrews, again, the 11th chapter, and we are still looking at verse 32. Where the writer of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in the battle and routed foreign enemies." In the Old Testament and in this chapter in the New Testament, we have those who place their faith in the personal presence of the God of promise, protection, and power throughout the Old Testament. Those men and women, those mentioned here, documented for us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, as well as others, walked by faith. Were involved in spiritual warfare and experienced the victory because of their faith in the personal presence of the God of promise, protection, and power. As we come to the New Testament, we, like them, are to be a people of faith, relying upon the presence of a personal God, a promise, protection, and power. But unique to us is the assurance and the awareness of His ever-present power, never to leave us. You remember I shared with you, and you're very familiar with, the intimacy of what is oftentimes referred to as the upper room discourse. John 13:14, beginning at actually chapter 12. In that intimate setting of Jesus with His disciples, with their anxieties rising, He spoke about a peace that He alone could give. And He made a promise. "I have to leave for the purpose of you receiving my presence by virtue of my Spirit. I've been with you personally in the flesh. I was sent for that purpose, to identify with you so perfectly that you would learn to trust me. I'm going, as far as my physical presence is concerned. But I'm going to be in you. I'm going to, as the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, have an intimacy of relationship with you that will enable you to live now and forever, to the praise of my glory. I've shared on more than one occasion the single most significant statement in all of the scriptures is in Christ Jesus. That's that position of protection, the penalty, power, and ultimately the presence of sin is gone. The most amazing statement in all of Scripture is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives within us. His personal presence never depends. Permanent. And in Him, we are more than conquerors. And we've been looking at those in this 11th chapter. Especially Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, the prophets, David. As those that won the victory to God's praise. Come with me again to that passage of Scripture that we began to look at last week that is unique to the New Testament saint. Unique to those who are the church, the body of Christ. Left here in His absence, but empowered by His permanent presence. And power. Paul, after having taken his pen, prison was a unique place for Paul. Prison was his pulpit. He proclaimed Christ to those who were around him. But it was also the place where, by pen, he was able to declare Christ, where he sent out letters. To the church at Ephesus, this letter speaks about your position in Christ Jesus. But then, as is always the case, Paul speaks about practicing that position that we have in Christ Jesus. And he does so in such a way as to speak about our walk with the Lord until we go to be with Him. He speaks about not only the walk of the Christian, but the warfare of the Christian. For as long as we are here, we are engaged in warfare. Spiritual warfare. But the victory secure. But as you're going through this spiritual warfare, His presence to protect and empower you is provided. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. As we saw in the Old Testament, we see in the New, the battle is the Lord's. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's devices. Actually, the word there is the word in the Greek that we get our word methods so that you can stand against his MO, his mode of operation. Put on this armor, the full armor of God. Mentioned to you before that this is a once for all command from the Lord, because there is no break, there's no time out from this warfare that we're engaged in. Thus, put on once for all, have it secure, the provision I have provided for you to win the spiritual warfare. Put on the armor of God. We're over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'm reading verse 12. Romans 13, 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We're almost out of here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Paul, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, I remind you, was a letter that first spoke about the Christian walk. Then, finally, in conclusion, you need to be reminded about your warfare. In both of those truths, that you are to walk with me and that you are to be equipped for the warfare that that involves, there is a wardrobe that you are to have. Put on, first, the wardrobe of the Christian walk. I'm old enough, some of you, I'm sure, remember, that not too many years ago, there was an emphasis on dressing for success. And I grew up in a home where dressing for success was paramount. I was raised in an apartment, two older brothers, five of us, in an apartment that was lavish. Well, I thought so until I went back to that apartment some 20 years later and realized that it was not very large. It seemed more than adequate at the time. But my bedroom was the sun porch, and my two other brothers had a room where you could literally touch all four walls. But they had bunk beds, so that took care of that situation. But my parents were far ahead of the curve when it came to dressing for success. And so this apartment, which was right in the middle on the third floor of this apartment complex, had two entrances. There was an entrance that was the main entrance into the living area. But there was another entrance that, if you knew, it would bring you right in to the master bedroom. Now, the master bedroom was not a master bedroom as we think about it. There was only one bathroom in this house, which we shared from time to time with chickens. Yeah, well, my father thought it would be a good thing for us to learn something about raising chickens. And he also thought that if we raised them, we might be able to eat them. But the bathroom wasn't very big, but we had this little box under the thing with chicks in there. I don't ever know what happened to them. But they decided to build a walk-in closet. And so they took a whole wall, which on the back of that wall was actually the second entrance to the apartment. And they closed that off with, of course, sliding mirror doors. So that whole wall was mirrored, and you walked into this closet. And when you walked into my parents' closet, you were aware that they were concerned about dressing for success. And there was competition between the two of them because my father had as many, if not more, clothes than my mother. And every suit had the right pair of shoes that went with the suit. And with every suit was the Homburg hat that matched. And my mother never had a dress. She had an ensemble so that everything she put on matched perfectly. I grew up in that environment. And so there was a tremendous emphasis on dressing for success. I didn't know how important that would later become in my understanding the significance, the spiritual significance of being properly attired, dressed for success. I mentioned to you, Paul speaks of that earlier than speaking about the wardrobe of the warrior by talking about the wardrobe of our Christian walk. Come on over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Those that have yet to be positioned in Christ Jesus have a head and heart that is opposed to God. It is controlled by the prince and power of darkness. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, such as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that is why in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, man is totally depraved, and he is without excuse because he has turned his head and his heart away from God and pursued the satisfying of himself rather than the Creator. God had revealed himself, but man has changed the true and the living God into a creation of his own God and gods himself and that which will satisfy his sensuality. You, however, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made anew in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What you were, you put off. what you are, you put on. A new, regenerate head and heart. The clothing, the wardrobe of the Christian is in fact the very character of your Creator. The character of Christ. Come on over to Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, first class condition. You've been raised with Christ. This is the fact. If that's the case, and it certainly is. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your head, your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The head and the heart now is different from what it was. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Here's the mystery. Christ liveth in me. It's the hope of glory. And the life which I now live in this body of flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me and transformed me into a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Therefore, as a Christian, dress for success. Clothe yourself with the character of Christ. Set off the old clothing. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Stop lying to one another. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, made like unto Him. And so, the clothing of the Christian regarding his walk is the very character of Christ. Now, Nance doesn't like when I watch Westerns. Westerns sort of have a special place. You know, I grew up, see, because the good guy always wins. And that's good. But she's confused because she says, I don't like violence. There are certain programs that come on. You know, I don't want to see an autopsy being done. It doesn't appeal to me. See, the forensic file, it just doesn't appeal to me. And then some of the other things with all the gore, you know, this crazy stuff that they have. But, see, I do like it when the good guy outdraws the bad guy and shoots him. But I really like it when he shoots him and shoots him and shoots him and shoots him and shoots him until, you know, the sixth shooter is done. He's making sure that he's dead. Put to death. Keep on killing what is already dead. That's what it says. Bang, 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 bang. Dead. I am dead to sin, alive unto God. Keep on killing what is dead. need to practice. Or position. Or power. Over sin. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's the hope of glory. He's in me. Therefore, as God's chosen people, set apart, holy and dearly loved, object of His love, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, there's a wardrobe for the Christian walk. It's the character of Christ. He lives within us. The fruit that He wants to produce, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, is His character. You put Him on. But there's also a warfare that you're engaged in. And I, God, have provided for you the proper warfare wardrobe for you to dress for success. That's back in Ephesians chapter 6, where we find ourselves, where we found ourselves last week, where we find ourselves today, where we're going to find ourselves for a while. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The battle's the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, the warrior's wardrobe, so that you can take your stand against the devil's devices. The M.O. of the devil himself. God has provided for us. A wardrobe of power so that we can stand against Him. And one of the things that and one of the reasons why I don't watch football, just haven't watched, I probably see 10 plays a year, if I see that many, because I happen to hit something that's being replayed. Because part of what I experienced when I was privileged to play that foolish game was that I enjoyed the defensive aspect of the game. And when I coached, I was from the old school, which focused on the kicking game, the defensive game, and then the offensive game. Today, all of that's changed. Now it's offense, because everyone likes to see the ball in the air and getting into the end zone. It's much more exciting than the old 3 yards in a cloud of dust. But we're called to a defensive posture of power, so that we can stand against the devices of the devil. See, in ourselves, we don't have a prayer. The fetus. But in the power that the Lord provides by His presence, His permanent presence, whatever He throws at us, we can stand against. He's not going to gain any ground. He is not going to score. What are His devices? Genesis chapter 3. Real clear. We know His M.O., His methods. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning, crafty, deceptive than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, He targets the woman. Why? Because she received the truth that God revealed to Adam and Eve indirectly. She was given the truth of God as to how they were to live before Him indirectly. God spoke to Adam. And so the cunning craftiness of the deceiver, the devil, targets the weak link, the one who was not given direct revelation. He says to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The devil sows seed of doubt. Has God really said what you think He has said? Sows seeds of doubt. He's a deceiver. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." A little embellishment. The indirect revelation that she was given from Adam was, we're not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, because the day we eat it, we're going to die. She says, we're not even allowed to. We can eat, but we're not to eat of the tree. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it. That's not what God said. Keep that in mind. The devil. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Devices of the devil. He's a deceiver in that he sows the seeds of doubt and he denies truth. You're not going to die. It's a flat out denial of what God has said. It's his device. He's going to sow seeds of doubt and then he is going to attack by saying, that's not the truth. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's crafty. He's deceptive. And so, in his denial, he will take truth and distort it. There's always an element of truth in the lie. It's one of his devices. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Not only a distortion, but a displacement of truth. That's why in John chapter 8, went over to John chapter 8, our Lord is addressing those who still have yet to embrace Him. Verse 42, Jesus says to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came down from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth," denied the truth. "For there is no truth in him. He is devoid of truth." But he's deceptive. He's going to sow seeds of doubt. He's going to distort the truth. He's going to displace the truth with an outright lie. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Back to Genesis chapter 3. Here's his devices. He's crafty. He's a deceiver. He's going to sow seeds of doubt. He will deny the truth. Reason? He's destitute of truth. Can't do anything else but. He's going to distort the truth, and he's going to displace it with the lie. We live in such a world. That's why he's the prince of power of the air. That's why he is the evil one who rules this world. That's why we live in an atmosphere of spiritual warfare, because everything is stacked in Satan's ways. In ourselves, we'll succumb. No doubt about it. But we have Him. His personal, permanent presence, protection, and power. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Man's effort to make himself presentable is pathetically flawed and fatal. Always has been. Still is. Man somehow feels that he has within himself the ability to make himself presentable, acceptable, if there is a God. But if there isn't, still somehow to be able to handle guilt and shame. It's the ways of the world. We'll deny we have an issue. We'll deny we have a problem. And we have a problem, it's not so bad. Consequences, we can handle. Oh, really? I remind you of the consequences. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man. Why Adam? He's the one that was given the direct revelation. He's been deceived. But Adam, willfully, discarded God's word. And he ate. Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Not presentable. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Blame game. First thing, under now, the domination of succumbing to the devil's deception is to get rid of any personal responsibility. I'm not at fault here. The woman you gave me, that takes it all the way. That's total depravity, distortion, denial, displacement of truth. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Things get worse. We're done for this morning. We're beginning to look at the wardrobe of the warrior. It's the panoply of God. It's the whole provision to have victory in the struggle, in the warfare with the devil, with the world that is under his control. We know his devices. We know his MO. We know his method. Sows seeds of doubt. Denies the truth of God. Distorts the truth of God. And displaces it with the lie. And apart from God's intervention, there would be nothing but doom and destruction, but because of him providing for us in Christ Jesus the place, the person of protection and power. There is victory over death, destruction. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Father, as we continue to look into your word, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have provided, as we walk with you as new creations, the wardrobe of a walk that is pleasing, acceptable to you. It is a walk clothed in the character of Christ. But also, Lord, you have provided for us the wardrobe of a warrior so that, knowing his devices, we can have victory, and we do have victory over the devil. We praise you. And may, as we continue to look at what it means to put on, to be clothed with the wardrobe of the warrior, that by your grace and mercy, we might experience, as you have purposed, to be a child of God, empowered to live to your praise. In Jesus' name.